I want to welcome all of you to worship this morning on this beautiful day as we gather to worship and exalt our great and triune God. Hopefully each one of you has a worship bulletin, and you can use that to follow along in our liturgy this morning. We do have a couple announcements. First of all, there is a tan slip in your bulletin. We invite you to fill that out and drop it in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service. And there is a place on the back of this slip for you to write down any prayer requests you may have, as well as respond to any of the announcements that are contained in the bulletin. And this green insert, this is the last Sunday for turning in nominations for officers for the role of elder or deacon. And so if you have not done this already and you are a member of Seminole Church, prayerfully consider and write down the names of those men who you feel would be well suited and called to those offices of either elder or deacon, and you can put that in the offering plate. And again, today is the last day for us to receive those nominations. A couple other announcements coming up. We are beginning to recruit teachers for the fall quarter, as well as the entire school year. And so if you are interested in teaching either our toddlers or our lower or upper elementary, we're looking for both teachers and teacher assistants. You can fill that in on your tan slip, or simply give Jamie Dalton a call or send her an email, and that would be greatly appreciated. And then also for our middle school and high school students, we have a service project coming up this Wednesday. Today is the final day to be signed up for that, and you can read about that in the bulletin. And then we also have our river float coming up on the Itchituckny River a week from Wednesday. And next Sunday is the final date to sign up for that project. And for those of you who were aware, we had a mission team up in Chattanooga this past week. We got home yesterday evening, safe and sound. And so we appreciate all the prayers that you offered up on our behalf. It was a wonderful week. And we look forward to reporting to all of you on July the 19th. It'll be in the evening. We'll gather here, and our team will be presenting a report. Other than that, I can't recall any other announcements this morning. So I'd ask if you have any electronic devices, if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode, and then let's prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude. Our call to worship this morning comes from 1 Chronicles. This is a responsive reading for you to follow along in your bulletins. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. Amen. I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 297, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Would you pray with me? Father, you are God from all eternity past. You have always been and always will be exalted as head over all things. And Father, we are refreshed and spiritually nourished simply by gathering publicly as your people to worship you. And therefore, we ask that you would draw near to us this morning, that you would be pleased with our worship. For to you is all glory and honor, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are one God from the beginning, even now, and for as long as time shall last. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletins, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May be seated. A slight correction in your bulletin. Our first scripture lesson this morning is the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, rather than verses 1 through 11, which is printed in your bulletin. So we'll be stopping at verse 10. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The king said to me, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it." Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, "How long will your journey take? And when will you get back?" It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, "If it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple, and for the city wall, and for the residence I will occupy. And because of the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my requests." So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. And this is the word of the Lord. We come now to a time of confession. If you are able, we invite you to kneel as we go before the Lord in prayer. Father, it is through faith in our Lord Jesus that we have been delivered from the penalty of sin. However, we still war with the sinful nature inside of us, the presence of sin. In our hearts, we delight in your law. We desire to worship and to serve and to glorify you. Yet when it comes down to it, that's not what we do. So often we sulk and complain when we don't get our way. We plot and manipulate to try to get our way. Father, we have dishonored you with our evil thoughts, words, and actions. By your Spirit, would you subdue our hearts? Would you continue to deliver us from the presence of sin in our lives? And in this brief time of silence, would you receive our prayers as we silently confess our sins to you? And Father, we ask that you would hear us as we all pray together. Receive my confession, O most loving and gracious Heavenly Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, the only hope for the salvation of my soul. Grant to me true contrition, so that day and night I may be sorry from the heart for my sins. Savior of the world, O good Jesus, who gave yourself to the death of the cross to save sinners, look upon me, most wretched of all sinners. Have pity on me, and give me the light to know my sins, true sorrow for them, and a firm purpose of never committing them again. Amen. We'll hear the assurance that we have from God's Word, that when we have faith in Jesus Christ and repent of our sins, Romans 5:1 states, therefore, we have been justified through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And our second scripture lesson this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 12. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in your presence this morning, to worship you in spirit and truth. And Father, as we come as a people of need, a people of prayer. Father, we'd ask that you would move in our midst today and that you would see to our prayer requests, all those things that concern us both corporately and individually. Father, we thank you and praise you for bringing the missions team home safely from Chattanooga. We ask that you would refresh them. We look forward to their report on the 19th. Father, we pray for Jay Fontanini and his family as he makes preparations to go to Nashville, begin a new job. We pray, Lord, for Marissa and Adriana and for John and Victoria, that you would keep them safe and close to you as their husband and their father makes transition to a new position. Father, we also pray for Bill Adsit and his precious family. We pray, Lord, that you would furnish employment for Bill here in the Tampa Bay area so that they would not need to relocate. Father, bless them. Bless us with an answer to these prayers. Father, we also pray for Ananta Rivera in her pregnancy. We ask that you would give her grace. And we look forward, Lord, to a brand new covenant child. We pray for the health of the baby. Father, we also pray for our time of officer nominations. We ask that you would bless us as we seek to discover who you would lay upon our hearts to nominate for officers of this church. Father, indeed, we continue to pray for Cambridge Christian School and our relationship to them and the sale of our property. Father, we pray for the design committee and the redevelopment of our identity as a church in the Tampa Bay area. Father, we ask that you would hear these requests and that you would touch our hearts and help us to walk after thee. Father, we pray for others. We pray for healing for Ben Lambers, for Darby White, for Johnny Fellows, and for Karen Collins. We also pray for Larry Dickey. We continue to pray for Loretta Jackson, for Marcia Craig and Joe Donito, for Kathy Armstrong and Denny Michael Bedoronsky, for Ron Quick Jr., for Augustina Livesay, Lee Zambon, and Lois Callan. Father, hear all of these names. We lay them before you and pray that you would move in their lives. We also pray for our missionaries, Father, that you would be with each one of them and their families. Use them, Lord, as they seek to spread the gospel in various places in the world. Father, we'd also pray for Amanda Waugh while she's away on assignment this summer. Bring her home safely to us and multiply her ministry. Lord, hear all these prayers. We ask, Lord, for peace. We ask that you would draw us close to yourself as you speak to our hearts of eternal things throughout this worship service. Even now, bless us as we pray that model prayer that you taught us through the Lord Jesus so many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And this is the word of the Lord. I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 32, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Thank you. Our offertory statement this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 6. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. Would you pray with me? Father, we know that every good and perfect gift comes from you. So we acknowledge and give thanks to you, and we praise you for your blessings and for your provision for all of our needs. Therefore, it is with joy and gratitude that we give to you our tithes and our offerings, as well as our very selves. We ask that you would use us, Lord, and these gifts to build your church and to expand your kingdom throughout the whole world. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Let's stand in honor of our King. Please be seated. If you have your copy of the Word of God, you can open with me to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. We started a series of messages through the book of Nehemiah, and we began last week in chapter 1. And this morning we find ourselves in chapter 2, and we're going to look at the first 10 verses of Nehemiah chapter 2, as we consider the theme of how a believer conducts his or herself in a pagan environment, in a pagan world. This section of the passage deals exclusively, except for the last couple of verses, with Nehemiah's interaction with King Artaxerxes. You remember Nehemiah is serving for the Persian king Artaxerxes. He's in the palace in one of the capital cities called Susa, and he is the cupbearer to the king. We discovered all of this last time we were together. And Nehemiah got word from some of his friends of the conditions back in Jerusalem. The temple was rebuilt, but the wall was still crumbled and falling and in disarray, and it needed to be repaired. And so Nehemiah sought the Lord in prayer, and he confessed the sins of his people, the Israelites, the covenant community, as well as his own. And so now we come to chapter 2, and we see Nehemiah's interaction with Artaxerxes. I want you to notice three characteristics of Nehemiah, or three characteristics of this passage that I believe instruct us as believers concerning our interaction with the world. These are the characteristics. Number one, I want you to notice Nehemiah's credibility with the king, and we see that in verses 1 through 4a. And then secondly, I want you to notice Nehemiah's dependency upon God. And we notice this in verses 4b through verse 8. And then finally, I want you to notice, oddly enough, Nehemiah's difficulty with the world, verses 9 through 10. So that'll be our outline for this morning as we look at these 10 verses. And let's begin our study with prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we desire to see Jesus and him only. And we pray that you would instruct us concerning eternal things as we seek to live out our lives to the glory of the everlasting God and to the exaltation of his one and only Son, Jesus. Lord, we devote our time to you now in study. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, I want you to notice Nehemiah's credibility with the king in verses 1 through 4a. We see in verses 1 and 2, it's the month of Nisan. And the king notices Nehemiah's sadness. He knows Nehemiah well enough to know that he's not physically ill. And so there must be something else going on. And the king is sensitive to what is happening in Nehemiah's life. Now remember, I believe I mentioned last time that the month of Nisan corresponds to our January or February approximately. So we're about 3 or 4 months beyond the events of chapter 1. It just goes to show how long Nehemiah spent in prayer and fasting and seeking God's face before this occasion happens in chapter 2. Nehemiah is a man of integrity and honor. He is selfless, a principled man, and he is no card player. That's why when the king asks what's wrong, that this is not physical illness, this can be nothing but sadness of heart, at the end of verse 2a, Nehemiah says, I was very much afraid. Now, he had every reason in the world to be afraid, because you were not sad in the king's presence. Indeed, you didn't bring your personal problems to the king's court. It was unacceptable. And yet, Nehemiah finds favor in the eyes of Artaxerxes. This is just like Esther. If you study the book of Esther, you'll know that Esther went to the king. And you were not supposed to go to the king unless he summoned you. But Esther went in unannounced. And the king, because of God's gracious hand upon the life of Esther, because of her willingness to risk in faith, the king extended the golden scepter. And she was not executed. Well, Nehemiah was not executed either. You see in verses 2b and 3, just like his predecessor Xerxes, Artaxerxes does not exercise the right to punish or execute Nehemiah for being sad in his presence. In fact, the king listens carefully as Nehemiah pours out his heart. Now, not only is there not an execution, but look at verse 4a. Not only does the king not get angry and execute Nehemiah, he says, what is it you want? Like offering a blank check. The point of these verses demonstrates the enormous credibility Nehemiah had with this pagan king, Artaxerxes. And we have to ask that question, why? I believe it's because of the kind of man that Nehemiah is, just like Daniel. You remember Daniel was raised up in the court, and both with his subordinates and his superiors, Daniel was admired and respected, except for those who got jealous of him. But Daniel always did his job. He was a man of principle. He was a man of integrity. Something else I love about Nehemiah is that he is a man of transparency. A man of transparency. He shares his misery and shame. You'll notice when the king asks what's wrong, Nehemiah doesn't say, nothing. Nothing. Every day with Jesus is better than the day before. I ran into a woman one time at a restaurant somewhere, and she asked my name, and she was glowing, and you know, and I told her my name, and I said, what is your name? And she said, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I said, no, what is your name? She said, I'm blessed. It was like a bobblehead almost. I tried to get some information out of her. And I said, do you feel blessed all the time? Yes. You know, she was always up, always had a smile, always going well. I said, that is not my experience. In fact, I don't see that experience in the Bible either, with biblical characters. There's a great deal of the Psalms that are devoted to Psalms of lament, when people of God were down, were they depressed, when they had difficulties to negotiate. That is not realistic. Here's Nehemiah. The king says, what's going on? And Nehemiah, nobody's trusted more than this man in the king's court. Remember, he's the cupbearer. So he stands between poison and somebody's attempt to assassinate the king. He stands between that. But nobody has more respect in the court of the king than Nehemiah. Because of that credibility, Nehemiah shares what's going on. Indeed, he doesn't have a poker face. Nehemiah doesn't say everything is just fine. And he's not ashamed to be transparent to the king. I think that's a very important thing for us believers. We need to take care not to isolate pagans into some sort of subgroup, as if we can't relate on their level. Jesus Christ does not want perfect people. We find our perfection by faith in him. But our lives are riddled with sin. In fact, there are consequences to our own sin, and also there is pain and misery by the sin of others inflicted upon us. And as a result of that, we can identify with the world. I believe the king loved Nehemiah. He is an honest, integrated man, and Nehemiah respects the king, and he is submissive and courteous. Honesty on the job. Whenever a pagan sees a believer living out their faith, it communicates. And I believe that Artaxerxes saw something very special in Nehemiah. Now here's the point, ladies and gentlemen. Nehemiah's credibility should be our credibility. We ought to have that kind of credibility in the world. Where we go to school, where we work, with our subordinates, those underneath us, with our superiors. They ought to see that kind of credibility. It doesn't mean that you're perfect and that you never make an error, never make a mistake. What it means is that you're a forgiven sinner and you walk with the peace of Christ inside of you. And what you're pointing to is not yourself, but Christ. His greatness, his forgiveness, his kindness in our lives. Isn't that what we also read in Matthew chapter 5, as Danny read it for us this morning? In the same way, says Jesus, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And also in 1 Peter 2, did you catch verse 12? Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Listen, the world is not looking for somebody who puts on a PR program for the gospel. The world is looking for someone who has been authentically changed by the gospel. And there's a big difference. I remember years ago when I was at a particular facility and I was in a hurry to get inside, and there was a woman trying to change a tire outside, and she asked me if I had a lug wrench. And I said no. And I went on in the building, and God caught me by the seat of the pants because I did have a lug wrench. And I was convicted, and I went back and stopped my busyness and said, I'm sorry, I do have a lug wrench. I'm in a hurry, And I didn't want to stop and pause, but I realized that was wrong. I'm a Christian, and God convicted me. How can I help you? And she allowed me to help her change the tire. She said the lugs were just loose. Actually, she didn't need a change of tire. She didn't need to tighten the lugs. It took a whole 5 minutes. I said, how did they get loose? And she talked about her ex-husband who was terrorizing her. Going around town doing all kinds of ugly things. He had loosened the lugs on her tires. I was so busy, I didn't want to give 5 minutes. But I told her and I apologized for basically lying because I was so busy. And that day, she forgave me. She was more gracious than many Christians that I know of. She understood what it's like to be in a hurry. She understood what it's like to be moving and not want to take time out to help somebody. And when we Christians just apologize and say, I was wrong, please forgive me. Here's a lug wrench. Let me help you. That speaks volumes. People see the reality of the gospel and the perfections of Christ in us whenever we humble ourselves like that. Nehemiah's credibility should be our credibility. Let's be honest and transparent with the world. Let's do everything in our power to get it right, even if we have to go back and apologize. That's what the Lord Jesus is glorified by. Not our perfect attempts, but his perfections shining out of our broken, sinful lives. Well, Nehemiah's credibility before the king should be ours. Notice the second thing, and that is Nehemiah's dependency upon God. Look at verse 4b. Here we see the man of Nehemiah at prayer once again, and this is a very brief prayer. The king says, what is it you want? Well, Nehemiah doesn't have time to solicit the prayers of others. He doesn't have time to say, stop, king, let me take time out and go spend 30 minutes in prayer. He offers what I believe the Apostle Paul has in mind here, is that is prayer without ceasing. He simply stops and breathes a brief prayer. Lord, give me grace. Now, mind you, he's been praying and fasting for 3 or 4 months, all in preparation for this moment. And he's still grieved. He can't hide it because it bothers him. You know, I have to go back to that point I made last week. How much does it bother us when the kingdom of God is not being realized? You know, we're living in a country now where someone could come in and shoot and gun down 9 people in a church in South Carolina. That's the kind of world we live in. We read that in the newspaper, see it on the news, and if you're like me, you move on to the next thing. I wonder how grieved I am over the conditions in this country, or how self-centered I might be. At any rate, notice Nehemiah's dependency upon God. This passage in verse 4b all the way to this latter part of verse 8 demonstrates, it's like a bookend, it demonstrates Nehemiah's dependency on God. He offers a brief prayer to God. Nehemiah operates according to the rules. He works through the proper channels. The king says, what do you want? Here's a blank check. Look at verses 5 and 6. Nehemiah asks for a leave of absence and permission to go and rebuild Jerusalem, the wall, and the city. The king says, well, how long will it take? And Nehemiah gives him a definite time frame. Now, folks, he's asking for a true leave of absence. He's going to be gone for several years. In fact, you'll notice he asks also for timber, and he asks for the equivalent of a passport, letters of protection. And he's going to use the timber to rebuild the gates and the wall and a residence for himself. He's making it clear this is not going to be a short trip. And this section ends as it begins with a strong statement of Nehemiah's dependency on God. You see, in the latter part of verse 4, he says, then I prayed to the God of heaven. In the latter part of verse 8, because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my requests. What's the point, Pastor? Well, the point is this. Nehemiah's dependency on God should be our dependency. I think too often we Christians result to the flesh in our interaction with the world. We try to be well-read so we can talk to pagans. We try to involve ourselves with their lives, almost like Carnegie's How to Win Friends and Influence People. We do everything in the world so often except depend upon our God. And folks, in the final analysis, he's the only one that can open hearts. He's the only one that can change circumstances. You have to ask the question in this passage, why is Artaxerxes so sensitive and so attentive to Nehemiah? Well, no doubt because of Nehemiah's credibility, but I think it's much deeper than that. Why is Nehemiah so bold to ask for so much from the king? In fact, what he's asking for is a reversal of policy. If you read the book of Ezra, chapter 4, you'll find that years before, basically, King Artaxerxes said, stop. Stop the building and development. So in order for him to grant Nehemiah's request, it's going to call for a reversal in policy. Nehemiah's request is huge. He's asking for some major things. Why is Artaxerxes so favorable and so generous? Well, I believe it's two reasons. Number one, God is sovereign over all human hearts, including the hearts of pagans. Diane and I have been reading through the book of Proverbs, and in chapter 21, verse 1, it says, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Ezra chapter 6, verse 22, it says, they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord made them joyful, and listen to this, had turned the heart of the king of Assyria to them, so that he aided them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. The Bible makes it plain. There is no formidable foe that can stand up to the prayers of God's child. God will answer those prayers. It may not be to our satisfaction, but we can have every confidence and every hope, especially when we're dealing with pagans, that it is not our intellect, it is not our eloquence, it is not anything about us necessarily that wins them. It is a holy and a sovereign God who we appeal to through prayer to open hearts and open minds. And the other side of that coin is that God is not only sovereign, but secondly, he's pleased to use ordinary means to work out his sovereign purposes. That is, he's using Nehemiah's dependency upon him. And folks, there's something magnificent about that. I don't know about you, but I'd like to be bold like Nehemiah. I'd like to ask for great things like Nehemiah. I'd like to have the courage to do what he's doing. Well, folks, to do that, we need to meet with God and have the same intimate, abiding relationship with God that Nehemiah has. Nehemiah's transparent, he's honest, he's filled with integrity, but most importantly, he has an intimate relationship with the Almighty. He trusts the Lord and he asks for great things. And God works in the hearts of believers and pagans in the building of his kingdom. God answers prayers of those who seek his face. This is a magnificent thing. In fact, you'll notice very quickly as we approach verse 9, or skip down if you would do the latter part of verse 9, the king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. Not only did God shift the heart of Artaxerxes to answer every request that Nehemiah made, but he went further than that and gave him more. You know, the Bible says you have not because you ask not. But I think often we are frustrated in our prayer life because we are not praying for the right things. We spend time with the Lord Jesus. Our hearts are tenderized. And we become very, very keen, very sensitive to what he wants, not so much what we want. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is the state of heart that we must have. Nehemiah's dependency needs to be our dependency. We need to really go before God. And just like these bookends here, every problem, every challenge that we face, especially when dealing with the world, should begin and end with prayer and acknowledgement of God's presence. It's insulting to God if we seek to handle life on our own, and that's exactly what we do. We're so autonomous. I think God spends a lifetime beating that autonomy out of us, making us more and more dependent upon his prevailing grace and mercy. Nehemiah's dependency upon God should be our dependency. Quickly, one last item. Not only Nehemiah's credibility with the king, Nehemiah's dependency upon God, but thirdly, Nehemiah's difficulty with the world. Nehemiah leaves, look at verse 9 and 10. Nehemiah leaves the palace in Susa on his way to Jerusalem. We see again the greatness of the generosity of Artaxerxes. In fact, the king wants to give everything. I think the king loves Nehemiah. He trusts Nehemiah. So he gives him the equivalent of a motorcade in antiquity. He says, I'm going to send the cavalry with you. I'm going to send bodyguards with you. You get there safe and you bring yourself back here safely because you're extremely important to the kingdom. Nevertheless, evil is lurking just around the corner. We are introduced in verse 10 to Sanballat and Tobiah. Sanballat's name means literally sin. How'd you like to be named that? Sin, you know, or something equivalent to that. These two men are the antithesis of all that Nehemiah is. And further, you ought to compare and contrast their behavior and their conduct and their attitude to Artaxerxes. See, that's the beautiful thing about a pagan world. There are pagans who desire to know the truth. They see something different in us. There's a hunger and an interest. And there are pagans who don't. And they're going to be hostile to us as believers. The thing we have to ensure is to make sure that they're not being hostile to us for the wrong reasons. And that's what I want to point out. What is Nehemiah's difficulty? Well, the Bible says in Ephesians, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities, and darkness. Satan is always seeking to keep us away from the gospel, away from Christ, out of his word, out of his church. He's always prowling about like a lion seeking someone to devour. Now you look at the latter part of verse 10 and you'll see the reason why Nehemiah has difficulty. And folks, it's the only legitimate reason why Christians ought to suffer persecution and difficulty in this world. It is the bedrock of why we should suffer. Look at the end of verse 10. They were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. Someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. Now, remember last week we talked about the kingdom of God. And that is the trajectory adjustment here. We're not concerned about physical, literal Jerusalem. But in the 21st century, for the believer in Jesus Christ, our concern is for the Jerusalem above, for the kingdom of Almighty God. And so in 2015 in the church, the equivalent of our concern to Nehemiah's concern is that I want to do whatever is necessary to promote the kingdom of God. Maybe that sounds ambiguous. But let me do it this way. Let's approach it from the back door. So often I see Christians, and even in myself, more concerned about promoting self than the gospel, the kingdom of God. Often we Christians, especially we evangelicals, we promote what is wrong with the world rather than what is right with Christ and his glory and his perfections. Often we promote what we're against rather than what we're for. Often we promote our political or economical desires as citizens in this country and even our demands to the neglect of promoting the kingdom of God. Often we promote our own personal welfare and comfort rather than an earnest promotion of the kingdom of God. Sadly, that's what too many evangelicals do. But you see, Nehemiah is a selfless, principled, honest man. That's why he's grieving for 3 or 4 months. You remember last time we talked about his priorities, his passions, those things that really drive Nehemiah. I believe that those things are attractive to somebody like Artaxerxes. And they are the exact things that make people like Sanballat and Tobiah hate Nehemiah. The words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 come to mind. To some, we are the aroma of death, and to others, the fragrance of life. And who is adequate for these things? It's interesting. In the wake of this Charleston church shooting, I was refreshed. I can't cite the source, but someone told me that some of the families extended forgiveness to this young man, this troubled, messed up young man that mowed down 9 people in a church facility. But I turn on the news and I never hear anything like that. All I hear is race relations and how we need to get rid of the Confederate flag. And I begin to realize the world, as it usually is concerned about all the wrong things. As S.M. Lockridge used to say, we don't have a skin problem, we have a sin problem. That is the number one priority. But Satan will do everything he can and everything in his power to continue to divide. Christians rise up and speak a word of grace and kindness. What a testimony by some of those precious family members. But we rarely hear it. And our job as Christians is to publicize that very thing. That red and yellow, black and white, we are precious in his sight. And believers in Christ are different than pagans in the world. It's not our skin color. It's not our nationality. It's not where we come from or how much money we make. It is because Christ lives inside of our hearts and he binds us together. You see, Nehemiah's difficulty should be our difficulty. And that's the only difficulty we should have. And the world gets hostile. We need to recognize that for everyone who's hostile, there may be one who has a serious interest like Artaxerxes. And they not only help us succeed, they want us down deep inside to succeed. Because I believe some of them really want to believe in a true and living God. They want us to put up and demonstrate the truth. Did you catch verse 9 in 1 Peter 2? You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. If Jesus Christ lives in our hearts and we are having intimate fellowship with him, there is going to be a courage, and there's going to be a love and a tenderness and a kindness to reach out to all pagans in our sphere of influence. And some will get accepting of us, and some will ask questions, but others will not, and they'll be hostile. We just need to make sure that they're hostile for the right reasons. May God give us grace as we interact with a lost and pagan world that is getting darker and darker and darker. May God give us the kind of credibility with the pagans in our sphere where we work and go to school. May God give us dependency upon him to ask for great things and expect God to move. And may we have the kind of difficulties that are biblically warranted. And when people are hostile to us, they're not hostile to us because we're acting silly or doing goofy things that point to self rather than to Christ. It is because we are seeking the welfare and the glory of Almighty God, who sent his son Jesus to die for us and to make us sons and daughters of his. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for this man Nehemiah. And Father, we thank you that the great characteristics of his life can be characteristics in our own lives. Father, I pray that you would bless every one of us with these characteristics, that you would enlighten our minds and renew our wills and enable us to live before a watching pagan world the way Nehemiah lived. Father, give us the grace. If there are some here that have never known you through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I pray that you would invade their hearts supernaturally today and bring them to yourself. And Father, for the rest of us, help us to drink deeply of our communion with you. And use us as salt and light in this world that is rotting in sin. We ask all these things confidently in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and we'll turn to our closing hymn, and that is number 600, He Leadeth Me, O Blessed Thought. Let's stand together as we sing.
Once again, we want to thank you for gathering and worshiping our great God among us and invite you to stay for a time of coffee and snacks in the Snyder Building, which is directly behind the sanctuary. And then for Bible study for all ages beginning at 10:45. For now, I receive the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.